Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The first seven verses. This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. There we end our reading. The wisdom of the Lord is what I've entitled the sermon this morning, and I have to start out with some bad news. I'm going to step on a lot of toes this morning, mine included, all over the place. Because there's a truth I want you to see and be convinced of that you will fight against believing. You are opposed to wisdom. You, by your very nature, love foolishness, and you go down that road anytime you give yourself a chance to do it. Now you might think, well, that's thinking pretty badly of us. Thanks a lot, Pastor. I'll have you know that doesn't describe me. No, by the grace of God, it does not describe you at all times. But sometimes it does. Think of all the ways it does. Wisdom and foolishness. I met with a couple. And they were having a dispute and they wanted to settle it. I don't know why they think I can settle disputes. You know, if I side with this one, the other one's going to say, well, that was a lousy counselor. And the other one's going to say, he was the best counselor ever. And if I go this way, it'll happen just the other direction, because what makes me the arbiter of all disputes? But sometimes I get away with it, sometimes I don't. And so they came in, and there were a number of disputes, but one of them was really, really easy to resolve. She thought he drank too much, and he thought he didn't. I said, well, that one's easy. All you do is you get a breathalyzer. Amazon sells them. You can go down to Walgreens and buy one down there. Spend about $100 and you'll get a really good one that'll give you accurate readings and last you for years. And then when you think, wife, that he's been drinking too much, you say, I think you've been drinking too much. So, well, I'll show you that I'm not. And you get out the breathalyzer. See that? Ha! I'm not. He thought it was the worst idea ever. That is just, I suspect it's because he drinks too much. And he knows it. And he doesn't want to have to face it. Now, is he being foolish to not recognize the truth and do something responsible about it? Of course he is. But can you understand? Can you put yourself in his shoes? You young people know you shouldn't be using your cell phone when you drive. But you do. I saw it on Facebook, so it may be dubious, may not be. I don't, what can you believe and what can't you believe? But, and maybe it's just one of those scare tactics they put up there. It scared me. Told the story of this one young lady, she was 20 years old, and she was texting while driving, was in a bad accident. It took her 20 months to recover. And the first time she went out driving again, she was texting and driving, was in another accident and killed this time. And you just scratch your head and going, if anybody would have learned that lesson, it would have been her. Except, do you always learn your lesson every time you do something foolish? And you never do that again, because all it takes is one experience of foolishness, and you are smart enough not to go down that road again, aren't you? Wouldn't that be nice? That would be wonderful if that were the kind of people we were. I see the foolishness of some of us who are getting a little older. Your hearing isn't what it used to be. What'd you say? Can't hear you. You get mad at people for mumbling. They're not mumbling. The problem's your hearing, not their speaking. Get some hearing aids. Oh, wear them. Or be gracious about it. I had a friend, Dale Collison. He's a minister in the OPC. He died a couple years ago. Very godly man. Nothing to look at. He wouldn't impress you. And his eyesight was bad. His sense of balance was bad. And he had no misgivings about it whatsoever. We'd pal around. Hey, let's go over here. Ken, what? You gotta slow down. I can't go that fast. I'm sorry, Dale, I know that. Ken, what? I can't go down those stairs. I can't see where the line is. It's all kind of the same color, and my depth perception is not very good. Hold my hand. I'd hold his hand, and we'd walk down the steps. He wasn't ashamed to say, hold my hand, because I don't see and I don't want to fall. I respected him. What a humble man. It's hard to admit your deficiencies. It makes you feel a little less. He got past that. And when he couldn't see something, he just came right out and said, that's not, I can't see it. He didn't feel safe with something. He came right out and say, I need a hand to hold. I need an arm to grab a hold of because I'm not feeling safe with this thing. And I never met anybody that resented him for it. He was humble. Now, he was foolish about other things, but about those things he wasn't. And those are the kinds of things that many people are foolish about. You young people, you fight the same battles over and over. Why do I have to do my homework? Why do I have to clean my room? And your parents never back down and say, oh, well, if you really don't want to do your homework, hon, you don't have to. Oh, if you don't want to clean your room, you don't have to. You're going to bring the same battle up over and over and over and over and cause turmoil in your homes. You're never going to get what you want. Do we learn from our experiences of foolishness? No, we don't. If you are a sinner, and I hope you've all been taught well enough. I know Pastor preaches it all the time. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. If you are a sinner, there's part of you that doesn't feel comfortable with wisdom. You want to push it away. Now, you'll sit and you'll see the foolishness of somebody else and point at it and laugh at how silly it is, but when the same thing is present in your life, you'll make allowance for it. Now, if you get one thing to carry away and you say, you know what, I need to be more honest with myself about where I'm allowing myself to be foolish. You are not fools, but you are from time to time foolish. I am from time to time foolish, and I know better. It's really embarrassing when the counselees come in and the problem you're helping them with is one that you're wrestling with. And you can give them answers to it, but you can't take the answers to it. That is nasty. But my calling is not to make people disciples of Ken Smith, it's to make people disciples of Jesus Christ. And so you speak his truth even when you stumble with it yourself. Our text in Proverbs, first point of the sermon is the value of Proverbs, verses 1 through 6. It says, Proverbs give light. That is, they point us to Christ. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Wow, the Proverbs are going to help me understand wise behavior. They're going to train me in righteousness, justice, and equity. I'm all for those things. I want those things. But unfortunately, they come with a catch. It means I got to listen to it. I've got to be honest with it. You know, over and over, I pull the same trick on people. Couples come in, they're not getting along. And I ask them, when's it okay to be rude? And they'll think there, think for a second, and they'll say, well, never. Well, why do you reach that conclusion? Some of them even have the wherewithal to recall some scripture, and they'll say, well, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says love is not rude. Or other translations say love does not act unbecomingly, which is a great definition of rude. I say, okay, then you don't believe that rudeness is allowed, but aren't you letting yourself be rude to each other? And they sit there looking a little shamefaced and go, well, yeah, yeah. I say, you got to learn the truth of life. See, this is how we fool ourselves. We have our formal theology. As I don't mean to brag, but my formal theology is really good. I know what the Bible teaches. I know how to put it together and how to balance one part with the other part. But having good formal theology isn't what it's about. Because we don't live in our formal theology. We live in our practical theology. And I have a rule for rudeness. It doesn't come from my formal theology. It comes from my practical theology. And my practical theology and formal theology, you don't have to agree with each other at all. I will ignore the discrepancy in favor of my practical theology. In other words, I will completely ignore what God says is good and right in favor of what I want to be good and right. When's it okay, Ken, to be rude? Well, it's okay to be rude when you're rude first, and then my rudeness is your fault, not my fault. And the most important part of all, and I always get to decide who was rude first. Funny how it's always you. Always, always, always you. Now, I think almost all of you share that rule of rudeness with me. It doesn't hang up with Scripture at all, does it? You cannot justify it from the Bible, but you let yourself practice it. Do we love wisdom? To a degree. Can our hearts be bound up in folly and we're happy to be there? Yeah, we need the light of God. Ephesians 4 tells us, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Don't walk any longer in the darkness of understanding, excluded from the life of God. But what is sanctification about? You know, we're saved, we're infused, as it were, with the righteousness of Christ. We're credited with his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he sees the perfections of Christ. But in our practical living, we call that sanctification. Sanctification is progressive. I am gradually becoming more like Christ. My heart is being renewed. I'm seeing things the same way he sees them. And so if I recognize once I was excluded from God, just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in my understanding, excluded from life with God because of the ignorance that was in me, because of the hardness of my heart. And now that my heart's been renewed, I've begun the trip of coming back to God. But there's a lot of things in my life that still are foolish, that are still contrary to the way God sees them. And my call is to, bit by bit, be lining myself up with what God says is wise. So throughout my life, I have this constant battle going on between wisdom and foolishness. I'm used to foolishness. I'm comfortable with foolishness. I'm good at foolishness. I like to lead with my strengths. These aren't good things to say about ourselves, are they? And notice, please, I am saying about myself. It's true of all of us. Sometimes it's easier to hear if you're not the one having the finger pointed at you. Proverbs change us, verse 4 and 5. To give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who is understanding, obtain guidance. We fight against change so much. We just fight it, fight it, fight it, fight it. I see it all the time. Somebody becomes diabetic. Oh, that's horrible. So many lifestyle changes you got to make. You can't eat. If it's good, you're not allowed to have it. Well, that's not completely true, but that's what it seems like. And you have to make all these changes in your diet, and you're supposed to exercise more too. And you got to watch these different things. You got to test yourself. You got to take your medications. How many people do we see in that spot that say, I've never had to do this before, and I'm not going to do it now? And they refuse to make the changes they should make. And they let the disease progress and bring about things in their life that they don't like. Nobody would like it. And we see them suffering. Our heart goes out for them because we don't like it either. It's not just the diabetic. A lot of things happen in life. There's a lot of illnesses and injuries that come, and we can't do some of the things we used to do because of an injury we've suffered one kind or another. And instead of being wise and humble and saying, you know what? This has come into my life. This is what I need to address. The more responsible I am with it, the less of a hardship this will present to me. The less responsible I am with this, the more of a hardship this is going to present to me. So what would be the wise thing to do? Don't buy the bag of Snicker miniatures. You will eat the whole bag. You say, well, it's just my cheat stash. You see, they're a little small, so I can cheat and have one now and then. Yeah, but when you eat six at a time, you're eating a whole candy bar. I don't like limiting myself. Peggy and I don't go to buffet restaurants because we both feel like we have to get our money's worth. And we recognize, you know, we're just not going to win the self-control battle in that situation. So don't go. Works out very well for us. Go to some place that has portion given, that's all you get. We go to some restaurants and their portions are big, and we say, well, next time we come here, we'll split it between us. Those restaurants don't like us. They're, you know, some will charge you an extra plate fee, but we don't normally go to places that fancy. you just have to ask for a knife. Then you get plastic, you know, it's not good. The Word of God can give knowledge and discretion to the youth. And yet elsewhere, Proverbs 22, verse 15, reminds us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's something you got to fight against. You will choose ridiculous fights to fight about. Your parents asking you to be responsible in very reasonable ways, and you will push back and argue with them. You'll ask them why. They'll explain to you. You will not interact with their explanations. You will just respond, but I don't want to. Now, young people, if there's any of you here who want a later bedtime, you come and talk to me sometime. Doesn't have to be today, just catch me whenever, and I will tell you a foolproof way of getting a later bedtime. I have never had a single occasion where a parent has not been willing to grant a later bedtime when the child came to them with my plan. There's ways of going about this. It can happen. And if that interests you, then you got to follow up on it. Because that gives you a way of saying, okay, I want this wisdom and knowledge. It's going to give me what I want when I want it. And I can tell you how to get it. And when you do it, your parents will not resent me. Your parents will come to me and say, Ken, you talked to my son and my daughter about a later bedtime. And they came to me and talked to me about it. Thank you. I so much appreciate what you shared with them. Nobody, well, it's usually the kid that resents it, but parents will never resent the plan. Proverbs 1:5 tells us the wise hear and increase in learning. But we have to hear it. And hearing is not just doing what you're doing right now, sitting there and listening. Hearing it is taking it to heart. Actually living by it. What's the place to start? Well, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, it has a number of meanings. The first thing it means is be afraid. Be very, very afraid, because God is a judge and he takes vengeance. Psalm 52, why do you boast, O evil, mighty men, the steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongues plot destruction like a sharp razor. You workers of deceit, you love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought the refuge of his own destruction. God takes vengeance upon the wicked. We live in a time of grace and mercy. We see it here and there, but there is a time coming of judgment, and no one can hide from it. They're plead with the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the one who is coming, and it won't work. Jesus himself told us in Matthew 10, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's something to be afraid of. And the fear of the Lord begins with being afraid, recognizing that in our sin, God is our enemy. And until we make peace with God, the only fear of God we know is to tremble in front of him, to want to hide from him. But Psalm 30 reminds us, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. It's a verse I love. I repeat it to myself. When I'm feeling particularly ashamed because I've fallen in one way or another, neglected a duty or responsibility that I should have been more timely about, let a sin get a hold of me that I knew better than it and let it anyway. And I say, Lord, with you, there's forgiveness that you can be feared. See, if all God ever did was condemn us, every time we came near, he pointed the finger, named our sins, and shamed us and ridiculed us, we would hide from him. We would despise him. Do whatever you're going to do. I can never make you happy anyway. But there's forgiveness with God, and there's grace, and there's restoration. It is because of this God can be feared. And when we've made peace with God through Jesus Christ, fear changes to trust. So David writes in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Many will see and fear. As we look back at David's life, and we see his sins, and we see his successes, and we see his sins, and we see God's faithfulness. God corrected him, sometimes harshly. So Nathan the prophet tells him, nevertheless, God has forgiven you, and you will not die, but the child will die. It was very hard for David. This would be hard for anybody. But David continued to find grace to trust in the Lord. And God continued to love his chosen one. And I look at that and I say, Lord, I can see in that example that even in my situation, you can forgive me. I can see even in my situation, you can continue to use me for your glory and honor. Many will see and fear. This fear is trust, because we've made peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God says, come and reason with me. Think it through and understand. Yes, you are under the wrath of God, but you don't have to stay there. Come and seek mercy. Humble yourself. Confess your sins and ask for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And you will find it. All your shame will be taken away. And you will experience the peace and joy of his salvation. Matthew 11, Jesus cries out, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not understood My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If I ask you, how many of you think it's easy to live up to the ideals of the Christian life? See, not a single hand. I didn't actually ask for that, but it made my point. It's not easy. Then why does Jesus say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? Well, easy is always a comparison. And I can promise you this. However hard you find it to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's a whole lot easier than being a slave to sin. It's a whole lot easier. Choose the easier path. And that's the path of following Jesus Christ. There's a cost to ignoring the Lord. To have a cold heart toward God. Because we become locked in our sins, and sin rules our life more and more. Hebrews 2:1-3, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. We can't let our hearts drift, but they tend to do that. We have to fight the fight. Hebrews 3 says, take care, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart in rebellion. There is an urgency in following Christ. There's an urgency in dealing with the various foolishnesses of our life. Some of my foolishness is sin. Some of my foolishness just makes my life harder and makes the life of other people harder. And I could do a better job of living out the love of Christ if I would be more honest about my frailties and get up and walk in the kitchen and say, I'm sorry, honey, I didn't hear you. What did you say? But it's so much easier to sit there and say nothing, which sends a message, you have no importance. Or to say, I can't hear you, which sounds so sweet and comforting to the ear. If we harden our hearts, the day may come where we are refused by God. We read from Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Proverbs chapter 1, our main text, verse 24 and following says, if you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called, and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand, and no one has taken heed. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, well, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their ways and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And here's our word of hope. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm truly asking, this is not rhetorical, I'm asking for audience participation. I'm asking for you who are older, 30 or above, let's say. If you look at your life and say, you know what, I And in one sense, I'm ashamed. In another sense, not ashamed to say there have been times in my life when I have played the part of a fool. If that would be true, raise your hand. Look at all those hands. Now, why did I do that? Because those of you who are younger and are still wrestling with the pride of life, we don't go around announcing our foolishness. You look at us and we look successful. We look wise. We look competent. And in some ways we are, but in other ways we're not. Being young puts you at a disadvantage. Our greatest foolishnesses occur when we're young. As we get a little older, we get a little wiser. And our greatest pride occurs when we're young. So I make mistakes and I want to keep them quiet because my pride says, don't let anybody know. I run into a situation, I have no idea how to handle it, but I'm not going to ask for help because my pride tells me not to. And here we are, and we're all saying, I have been the fool, I knew better, I did it anyway, I did it once, I did it twice, I've done it a dozen times and didn't learn from my foolishness. So when you come forward and you talk to somebody and say, hey, can you give me a hand? This isn't going the way I'd like it to go. We're not going to laugh at you. We're not going to mock you. We're not going to disdain you. Pastor Steve is safe. He'll guard your confidences. He will show you compassion. He understands. He won't think less of you. When he sees you stepping up to try to get something right, his esteem for you goes to the roof. He shared with me, he hasn't told me names or anything, he just said, somebody came to me. And I'm so proud of them. Because they laid things out that were just so hard to lay out. And they wanted the Lord. And he was beaming. You can trust your elders. I've talked with all your elders at different times. And say, hey, Ken, what about this? Can you offer me any help with this? Any encouragement with this or understanding on this or that? They're not men who have it all together. Oh, they fit the qualifications of elder. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. They're saying these are godly men who are not ashamed to say, I've not arrived. I've still got to do it. And I don't think less of people who are in the same boat as myself. You can go to your elders. And you can talk to them. And you will not regret it. They're not going to voice it around. They're not going to shame you. They want to be used of the Lord to help you be wise because that's where the blessings of life lie. And we all fail at being wise and we need each other's encouragement. May God bless these words and give us grace to seek after him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you for your grace and kindness toward us. We confess that we have often been fools. So often we've known better and done it anyway. We've been foolish and not learned our lessons. We say, teach me the hard way, Lord. I want to be taught the hard way. And when you hear our prayer and you say, well, if that's what you want, okay, then we resent you teaching us the hard way. And we're fools once more. We need a Savior. We need one who is greater than us. We need one who is all wise and all powerful. And compassionate and kind and gentle. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for each other. Help us as we strive to live our lives together for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.